Amen. Okay. Yeah. You can hold it or you can... Do you need something to look at?
I'll stick it there. Yeah. Whether I can see it or not.
My eyes are... I need my glasses, but that wouldn't help.
Thank you very much.
Okay.
Okay. I'll try not to electrocute myself on my body.
We haven't had an electrocution yet.
Okay.
We had almost every other disaster when it comes to the sound, but not an electrocution. So, Ruth, you're married to Trevor.
Okay. Yes.
How long have you been married?
33, nearly 34 years.
34 years.
Yes.
Very good. Children?
Yes. 28 and 32, nearly. Yes. Next week.
Girl, boy?
Girl's 28, and she's getting married in September, so they're with us today, actually. They're going back later today. So they're staying with us in Chippenham for the weekend, wedding dress fitting, all that sort of stuff. And son is in Manchester. Yes, married, and yes, working hard in the NHS.
Good. Now, you're the chaplain at Fairways, which is where, just in case you don't know, that's where Helen and Bob live, okay? It's where John and Pam live, and it's where David's parents live, just to give you the context, okay? So, you're the chaplain there. Is that how you started out? Did you expect when you was a little girl that you'd end up chaplain at some apartments in Chippenham? So tell me about a little bit about childhood so we can get the feel.
I think I wanted to be a ballet dancer, actually, and that wasn't ever going to happen, not with my wonky legs. So, yes, I was brought up in a Christian home and made my own commitment, well, I think when I was 9, but officially when I was 11. So, yeah, that was the start. So I think, you know, that spiritual life was always awakened in me right the way through from childhood, right at the very beginning. And I was heading for teaching, which I did do, primary school teaching, music teaching, for 8 years. And then I went to Bible college, which is where I met my husband. So since then, I've been doing all sorts of part-time work to fit in with the children and his work. And all over the place, because we were in Reading and then we were here. And it was still about youth and it was still about children, because I am also an administrator for his charity, which funds him going into schools and churches to work with children and young people. So it was very much that kind of ethos, really. It was always about children and life and youth. And then somebody asked me if I would be an ambassador for Pilgrim Friends Society, which is another Christian charity that's been running care homes for many, many years, since 1807 or something. So they wanted somebody who would go and work with the churches and support them in their work with older people. And I thought, well, am I the right person for this? And they said yes, so I did. And it opened my eyes to the whole ministry to older people.
On Friday, I was saying to Dawn in morning prayer, I said, she's really passionate about reaching out to the elderly. I went, oh, I can't say the elderly because Helen and Pam and John will smack me one. Older people.
Older people. I'm older.
So that's where you've ended up. Mm. Just in case anybody doesn't know, what is a chaplain? I mean, what's the difference between a chaplain and a minister and a vicar and anything like that? What actually does a chaplain do?
I'm chaplain for the apartments at Fairways, because Fairways have two parts of work there. So they have a care home for with 60 beds, and then we have apartments for 75 flats there. And so it takes a different slant according to who you're working with and even where you ever are. So you have chaplains for football clubs, you have chaplains for all sorts of different things, and their work, I see it, and I think most of us see it, as to bring God to people, that we are there as the connection, and if that connection can be broadened so that other people around, other Christians around, can be part of that as well, that's all to the good, and we've got a wonderful back row there who are fantastic at doing that already before I ever arrived. So it is the fact that I have that title means that people expect me, and to a certain extent, in many instances, allow me to talk about God. It's more difficult when you haven't got that title. Some people are going to be a bit prejudiced against you, but if you can show them that you are an ordinary person, you can cope with them saying, I'm not religious, I hate God. If you can cope with that, then, you know, they know that they're free to talk to you. So the way I try and approach my role, because it's different from the care home, is that I'm there to walk alongside people and I offer them God. I offer them connection with God. I offer them that kind of interaction with me, and hopefully they see Jesus in me. I don't know, you know, but I'm there and they expect that to a certain extent. So, yeah. Does that answer the question enough?
I think so. We'll go on a bit more sorts of things that you do. Am I right? Because I was watching the slides as it came in, that across the Methodist Housing Association, what they made
Yeah, that's what it was originally. It's now Methodist Homes.
Oh, just Methodist Homes. There's 140 chaplains. Mm. That's pretty good going, sort of thing. I first met Ruth through Pilgrims because of Ruth Richards in the church, because she was at Leonora House. That's how we first came across each other, as it were, sort of thing. So am I right in thinking that you aren't employed by Fairways? So if they're trying to save money, they can't get rid of you.
Yeah, that's right. Yes. Sorry. We're funded in a completely different way. The chaplaincy department is funded through legacies and through church giving. So that means that blessing is there for these people, whether they want it or not, but also they don't have to pay for it in any shape or form. So it is, if they're feeling they need to cut back or something, then, you know, the chaplaincy is still there, because we're not entirely management and we're not entirely a church plant, if you see what I mean. We're not, we are there for the people who live there in whatever way that they need. So there will be some people of different religions in some of the housing complexes. We don't have that in ours. It's either non-religion or Christian in our particular area here in Chippenham. But, you know, you are there to support them in their spiritual development, and I think that's really important, that for whatever age you are still developing spiritually, you are still growing closer to God throughout your life, and that's not something to be taken lightly, actually. It's not, these people have done their church service for, you know, for years and years, or they've worked in full-time ministry, or they've been missionaries or whatever. Okay, so now they're retired. You are never retired as a Christian in your walk with God. You are always growing closer to him. You are always walking closer with him. And so my role is to try and find ways to help people to develop that spiritual growth, because it is growth right to the very end of our lives when we actually meet Jesus face to face. So that is there all the time at the back of my mind.
Does that help?
This isn't on the list. Is there any difference between what you're doing now at Fairways to what you did when you were part of Leonora House?
A little bit. I think Leonora, I think there was much more spiritual input. I was there as somebody, because it was a Christian home with a very upfront Christian ministry, and people were expecting that and wanting that and came into that home for that reason. And of course, when they're in a care home, they're all together much more. This is independent living, so it's different. So there I was doing much more spiritual input from the point of speaking and giving them materials and things like that. Here I walk a fine line with who I can pray with, who I can't, what I'm saying and how far I'm going. It's a much slower work, this. It's a gentle easing, you know, that they're gradually opening their doors and gradually opening their hearts, we hope, to God. We pray for that. So it's a much more gradual and respectful thing. There's that, you know, some people really have had some very, very difficult situations with religion in the past, and they are, yes, on edge. So it's just gently being their friend and supporting them and walking alongside them. I'm not an expert. I've never been ordained. I've been trained, you know, at Bible college, but I've never been ordained in any way. So I'm not, you know, I get called vicar and padre, but you know, that's that. But it is just gently helping people to open themselves to God, really. Yeah.
What's been your biggest surprise about chaplaincy? What's the thing that's really, you know, you thought it was going to be this, but actually it's been that? Or
I think it's the welcome I've had, actually. I think people have been so ready to open their front doors, because they are like proper front doors, you know, like going along the street. You know, and they've been very happy for me to walk in, sometimes in my muddy shoes. You know, I feel really bad because I forgot to bring my slippers or something. But, you know, they're very, very pleased to, in most cases, to have me arrive, as long as I'm arriving at the right time, you know, and also meeting families as well, the families of the people, which is lovely as well. That's really nice. And then some of them are really grateful that there is somebody there who can just be there to chat and visit and be another person around for their loved ones there. So, yeah.
You've talked about having people being really welcoming. What about the people who don't welcome you? How do you get that line between still being available and interested and wanting to meet them and annoying them?
I hope I'm not annoying them too much.
But you know, well, what
it might
like,
be, I don't know. You know. I think there's always some connection. There's always some way to find a connection, even if it's talking about the flowers that are out in the garden as you bump into them. Even it's always really cold in here today, isn't it? There's some way. I would never say that small talk is a bad thing, because small talk is your first step to making a connection. And a smile on the street to anybody, just saying hello, just any kind of connection with people as you're walking along is your ministry. It is part of God's work, and God, as we sang earlier, he's left his spirit until the work on earth is done. So we are doing God's work, and God is merciful. God is there to help, and his Holy Spirit will do more. Even if you're just doing that for 6 months, smiling at that same person that you seem to meet quite often as you're walking the other way into town or something, that they eventually, that smiling might become a hello and then eventually how are you today or something like that. It just grows and builds. It's patience and being yourself, but looking for the connections. We're not people who should be walking down like this. We should be walking up, looking up and looking the world and God's creation and that's people in the face and being that joy and that love of God to them. Yeah.
So I asked you a question about people in the apartments who don't want to talk. No, that's not Christian. But what you're actually saying is that is something all of us can do, wherever we are, whatever. And it isn't that we're evangelists, but we can all be somebody who smiles at people, greets people, maybe gets into conversation with people. So that's actually something that we can all, it doesn't matter how old you are, okay, we can all do that sort of thing.
I think the problem is that people have become so isolated, and they're isolated in their fear, they're isolated in their hopelessness, they're isolated in their depression, all sorts of things, and actually just somebody saying hello or smiling at them as they walk down the street is there's hope there in that they're a person worthy of being said hello to, they're a person worthy of being noticed. And it's really important that we are we're doing that, because it is changing that culture. It is changing that atmosphere, that we're there to bring God's love and God's hope and God's joy here. We can't always bring peace. I think that's God's, you know, you can use us. But I think the joy and the hope and the love is something we definitely can bring. And just seeing that other side of things, you don't know what you've done by saying hello to somebody, you know, in a shop as you're looking. Somebody said that to me yesterday. We were looking at something, both at the same shelf, you know, and I said, just a silly throwaway comment. And she said, you know, she said, this shop's changed. She said, it used to be where you come in and you chat to people that you were standing beside. She said, thank you for saying hello like that. You know, I thought, oh, okay, it's just me. I won't talk to anybody, you know. So it is being yourself, because people can sniff out when you're not being true to yourself. But it's just being natural and just sharing that love and that joy that God has given us, because God has given us that deep-seated joy. And we can pass that on. There's always some connection, something to see, something that's better, and, you know, even if it's nature or something funny that you've just seen. Yeah.
Yeah. I've had my cousin who lives in London staying with me last week for various reasons. I think she was quite surprised about the fact that as you pass somebody, you say morning or afternoon, etc., because in London you keep your head down and tend to ignore people. And I think she was quite surprised that, you know, she didn't say to me, do you know that person? But you could almost see her like, yeah, something. So yeah. That's something that all of us can do. Mm. So you said you started out with like youth and children and people like that. For you, what's different about serving the older generation? What did you have to change in terms of approach or anything like that, or just what you found different?
I think everybody, as they're older, as you go through life, you pick up stories. It's your life story. Your life story grows. And getting people to share that life story, and then you can actually understand where they're coming from. And I think that particularly when you're working with children, you're giving input, you're putting things into their mind, you're helping them to understand things, you're helping them to relate to the world around them and to the people around them. You're doing that again with anybody of any age, but I think as we get older, we gather more experience, we gather more maturity, we gather more wisdom, hopefully. And it's really good to find that in the people that I'm working with, and to hear that and to see that and to see how they're relating to others, to see how they're thinking things through. And then that way you can, not challenge it, but you can sort of say, well, you know, is this something that might help, or is that something that might help? You get a much better understanding of them and how you can help them if you can get them to share their story. And I think you can do that. You know, anybody can do that. Get people to share their story. If they're antagonistic, well, why? What happened? Why have you made this judgment? What's the, you know, is there something I can help you to see in a slightly different way? You know, help you to see from God's angle rather than from the bad thing that happened to you. What has made you who you are? And I'd like to find out. I'd like to know who you are. I'd like to get to know you better. And I think a lot of people feel that once they've reached a certain age, particularly when they've stepped back from work, that they're not worthy anymore. And that's absolute rubbish, isn't it? I mean, I certainly hope that when I stop working, that I'm still going to be worthy of people's attention and you know, and interest. So it's showing that interest and attention, showing them that they are people of worth. And we know they're people of worth because they've been made in God's image. So that respect and love we should have for them. So, yeah.
What do you think are the biggest barriers for older people to respond in? What do you think actually stops them responding?
I've been thinking a lot about this one. I think it's learnt patterns. It's the safety, the security of a learnt pattern, a learnt way of being, a learnt way of, you know, that they're, if they are going to go to a church service, they are going to be sitting right at the back where they can get out if they need to, or anything like that. They don't like anything that's a bit more lively. They want the standard this or the standard that. There's nothing wrong with that, but when it's a security blanket, you know, that's tricky. I mean, there are people obviously with dementia who need to have that same familiarity, because it bypasses the thought processes which are getting so scrambled, and it goes straight to the spirit and straight to the heart. So, you know, these things, you know, older hymns or older wordings in prayers and Bibles are not to be laughed at and not to be ignored in my work, but it's helping people, just feeding in some of these other things sometimes, helping people to understand that they don't have to be frightened of God. They don't have to be frightened of moving out of their old ways of doing things, their safety ways of doing things. And that's where it's a slow work. That's even out on the street, even in your own lives. It's a slow, gentle work, a respectful, caring, loving work that just helps them to know that they can always trust you, they can always rely on you, you will be the person that is that who will accept them, the person who will respect them, the person who thinks they're somebody of worth that they can depend upon in that way. And I think that's really important as we minister to people, that we are actually showing them that they are safe with us.
I know when I came and spoke to you, I was under the impression that you were the chaplain to the whole thing, and discovered that there's actually another chaplain, yes, who works there, who works on the in the care home, yes, side. Do you work together at all, or is it very much independent?
It's pretty independent because they are different kinds of work. But obviously we know each other well. I've known Isla for many, 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 many years, probably about 30 years, I think, nearly that. And we do work together with the services and other things, and obviously the training and things like that we have as chaplains. So we're sort of aware of what each other's doing and trying to sort of feed into that if we can. You know, if I have somebody who's coming to give me some information, they'll meet Isla as well, and we'll share that sort of thing, because it is a different kind of work. But yes, we are very much sort of part of the chaplaincy team, the MHA chaplaincy team, which is all over the country, and we have lots of information that comes through from all of us, and we all share different things and training and Zooms and all sorts of stuff and meetings and loads of it. Yes.
Oh, yeah, I've remembered what it was. Okay.
Well done.
Because you're a chaplain in the apartments that are for older people, do you then find in church that you are the person who has to deal with the old people?
Yes, yes. I keep getting phone calls. Oh, what happens? Oh, somebody's just been diagnosed with dementia. Have you got any idea what to do? So, yes, because of my previous job, it's really useful, actually, for this job and for church and all sorts of things, because I was able to glean an awful lot of contacts and an awful lot of information around and about, and who is a good person to go to, what's a good place to try. So, yeah, I do get off that. Yes.
It's the church using your expertise.
Okay. Thank you.
Without, obviously, because we've got people who live in the care, without betraying any confidences, are you able to tell any, maybe from past experience, any stories about people that have really responded to God?
I think one or two have been lovely, actually, and I will talk about people with dementia particularly, because that is a challenge. And even if people haven't got dementia, they might have mild cognitive impairment as they're getting older, or even things like water on the brain and things like that that mimic dementia. There are all sorts of things, but you are beginning to lose certain faculties. But we have found, obviously, I'm sure you've probably heard, that music just bypasses the thought processes and goes right to the brainstem. So music is a fabulous thing. It really is. It's so useful in so many ways. And all of us have different learning styles. So, you know, I'm very much an auditory person. Some people, my husband is very much a visual learning style person. Some people it's kinesthetic, whatever it is, where you're doing it. Yes, that kind of thing. So, and some people are very reflective, some people are very, you know, they've got to have the procedural thing, you know, it's all very, very clear. So we're all different, and I think finding that way to work out what that is. So I remember we had one lady who was going down the dementia route, and she had been a very, very strong Christian, and she was a lovely lady. She had been a missionary abroad. She had no money when she came back, because you don't. She wasn't able to save anything, so she was able to come into the care home and be looked after, which was fabulous. And I remember there was a new carer who'd come to work that day, and I would come in the front door and I would say, and she was always there. She was always there to find out exactly who had come to the front door. Had they come to see her? She was definite that everybody who arrived was always coming to see her, so you had to say hello to her. And she had been an administrator in later years in the charity on the mission field, and she was good at tidying up. So they often gave her pairs of socks or unpaired socks just to pair up, you know, in a basket. And so, can you pair those up, Joyce? You know, and all this sort of thing. So she had that. And can you get her to do some filing? They were so good with her. But one day this new carer was getting very angry with her, actually, and saying, you know, put your frame down. Because what she was doing was she was putting her walking frame onto the chair that she was going to sit on. And this lady was saying, no, you sit on it. And I felt very bad about doing this, but I actually said, I think you'll find that she thinks that frame is her. She thinks that frame is part of her. So putting it on the chair is actually her starting to sit on the chair. It's all joined to her, and she can't separate it. So we worked through that one. And then a little while later, she had tucked this frame right in a tiny space behind the door and the radiator. And she had tucked it in there. And this lady was saying, well, what are you doing? You know, take it out. And I said, oh, you're tidying up, aren't you, Joyce? She said, yes, tidying up. And actually, from that point, I could then sit with her and talk with her and pray with her, because we'd made that connection, and she realized I'd entered her world and understood what she was trying to do, understood who she was and why this was important. And then I was able to spend quite a lot of time actually with her, whereas before she wouldn't let me near her or anybody near her to anything to do with religious things at all. She was it was like throwing off the old, you know, the missionary work, because it wasn't, she wasn't on the missionary field. She was back home, and it was all wrong, and it didn't fit, you know. And that was, God was all tied up with that. So we were able to sort of work with her more with that. So sorry, that was a very long-winded story, but
bless her. One of the things I learned with my mum having dementia is that you have to enter their world, because they can't enter your world. So that's, yeah, that sort of thing. Given the work that you do, you have a particular verse or passage that really sort of helps you to keep going if the going gets tough?
I like, I always forget which one it is. Psalm 118 or something. It says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And obviously, because music's important to me anyway, but I love that. It's just full of life. It's just, that is my verse of my life, basically.
Your go-to verse.
Yes, sorry,
no, that's fine. If we're going to pray for you, what sort of, not necessarily now, but we will pray for you, but ongoing, what are the things that you would want us to pray about, to pray for you in your work?
When I first did my training, and this is where you need to shut your ears. No, it's all right, it's fine. When I first did my training, I had to go up to Derby, which is where MHA's head office is, and you have about 3 days of intensive training with the chaplaincy department. And one of the lead chaplains, very wise lady, she said, take the spiritual atmosphere of the place where you're working. When you get in there, when you get started, open your spiritual ears and blinkers off, and listen to God and work out what the spiritual atmosphere is. And there has been a difficult spiritual atmosphere at Fairways. I think it's very fair to say that it's been a very challenging time with COVID and all sorts of things like that, and change of staff and leadership and things. It has been very difficult for the people who live there, and it's constantly changing. There's people moving in, people moving out or leaving for various reasons. And so it's that sort of me taking that spiritual atmosphere and doing what I can to be God's channel to change that atmosphere to being open and loving and caring community. And I am seeing it changing. It has changed. So more of that, please, Lord. loads, and these wonderful people here who have to live there every minute of every day, who are, you know, just using them, that they are just wonderful, and just using those. It's fantastic knowing they've got my back, actually. It's really great, because I know they're there, and I know that we're developing this sort of spiritual beating heart at the centre of Fairways with these strong Christians who are there, and it's wonderful to have that. And so, yeah, more of that, please. Thank you.
Yeah. As we've got Rose, has anybody got any questions that you'd like to ask her? Anybody got anything that you're not clear of? Anything? No, I don't want to lose the opportunity. No, they haven't all gone to sleep. You can tell that because you can't hear any snoring. yeah, that's been Claude's been sneezing. That's not the same. Okay. I think we'll pray. Yeah, if you'd like to hold your hand out towards Ruth, and we'll just pray. Yeah. Father, we want to bless Ruth. We want to say thank you for her. We want to thank you for her ministry, for the fact that she did change direction and the work that she's doing now. We particularly want to pray for the way that she feels that she's trying to change the spiritual atmosphere, not on her own, but with the others in Fairways. Father, we pray that she will find favour in the things that she's doing. Father, we pray that she will find blessing in the things that she's doing. But Father, we pray that she will find joy, and a song will be sung in her heart because of the work that she's doing. Father, I pray that you will expand her territory, give her new things to do that she didn't even think of in terms of the ministry that she has. Father, we pray that you will protect her from the attack of the enemies, that you will allow her to reach people that haven't been reached before. And Father, we pray that you will continue to bless her and to bless Trevor in the work that he's doing and the children. And that, Father, that her ministry will grow more and more. In the years I've known her, and she's moved on and she's done different things, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you will continue to bless and support her and give her joy in her heart. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Thank you. Tea and coffees will happen. And if you didn't want to ask questions, I'm sure she would talk to you and answer them, sort of thing.
I might have all the answers.
No, no.
I might know somebody who does.
Yeah.